When I read this scripture, I tend to think about our politicians, and the scripture can be a little humorous when you think about our political system and our courts. And I'll get back to that in a few minutes. But I don't know about you, but I know many people, and I tend to feel this way sometimes too. I have the attitude, I want it all, and I want it now. I saw in the news recently where two gentlemen have bought and remodeled Villa Maria. I'm sure all of you that live in the area know how huge Villa Maria is, and they've made it into a single-family dwelling. What a huge mansion to live in. And you might say, I want it, and I want it now. And we do live in a time when we want it all, and we want it now. And I tend to feel the same way. I know I have trouble sometimes connecting to the internet in my office, and it bothers me. If it's slow or if I have trouble connecting, I get stressed out about it. I wonder, how am I going to get my work done? And if attendance is down on Sunday, it usually bothers me the entire week, and I wonder why. You know, have I done something to keep people away? What's going on? And then there's all the personal stuff we go through, the really important stuff, the issues we're dealing with in our lives. And then I get frustrated many times, because I make the same stupid mistakes over and over again. Mistakes I should have learned not to make years ago. And that includes sin. I tend to make the same mistakes, commit the same sins over and over again. And then when I'm praying, many times I pray for specific things to happen in my life, and doesn't work out. So what are we to do with all these feelings, all these things that make us question life and just make us feel crummy sometimes? What about the couple who's been praying to have a child for years and years? What are they supposed to think when finally she gets pregnant and then has a miscarriage? And then we see other folks who every time they take a drink of water, the woman gets pregnant and they don't even want kids. And then there's a mother who's been praying for her alcoholic son to come to Christ, to only have her hopes dashed again and again. What are we to think? What are we to do? Our scripture lesson this morning is, when we look past the surface of it, it's incredible. It's deep. It speaks to this kind of stuff. On the surface, it seems shallow. On the surface, it seems to be about a politician, but it's not. So I want to look at it carefully this morning. I want to look at what Jesus means when he says in verse 7, won't God provide justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he be slow to help them? You know, just when we think we got Jesus figured out as a teacher, a healer, a man of prayer, he goes and tells a story like this. And I'm sure when people heard it, they thought, well, Jesus must be a comedian too. I can imagine people throwing their heads back and laughing and slapping their knee at this seemingly ridiculous tale. A woman pounds and pounds on the door of a rotten politician who could care less about her problems, until he finally sticks his head out of the window and he shouts, "All right already, knock it off. I'll give you whatever you want if you'll just shut up." And I'm sure the listeners were laughing because they probably knew this woman. They knew the woman was a lot like them. They knew that she always got a raw deal because she had nothing. No social standing, no money, no nothing. Then they know this judge too, the one who's only out for himself. And finally he does something good in spite of himself. It's a good story. And I'm sure they're all laughing. And then they realize that Jesus is telling them that this is what prayer is like. Let's look back at verse 1. We're told that Jesus was telling them a parable about their need to pray continually and not be discouraged. And we need to keep in mind that this is only a parable. It's not a story about two real people. It's not trying to solve the mystery of answered and seemingly unanswered prayer. This unjust and corrupt judge, who neither feared God nor respected people, does not represent God in the parable. He represents what Jesus says he represents, the human political system. This worldly institution which doesn't seem to care a bit about the plight of their everyday people like you and like me. And yet, if we keep bugging these people long enough, if we write enough letters, if we get enough folks on our side, to the point that they'll get worried about being voted out of office, then, maybe then, they'll grant us what we're asking for. If we persist, even if it takes years and years, justice might prevail. And if we can hope for justice out of this godless, worldly system that cares nothing about us, how much can we expect from God, who loves us more than we could ever know? From the God who knows our needs before we even ask. From a God who's pleased to give good gifts to his children. That's the basic message here. But there's more. There's much, much more in this parable. When we put it in context, this parable is an answer to what Jesus was telling the Pharisees and his disciples when we look back a chapter into Luke chapter 17. If we look back, the Pharisees had asked Jesus, "When is God's kingdom coming?" And Jesus replied, "God's kingdom isn't coming with signs that are easily noticed. Nor will people say, 'Look here,' or 'There it is, don't you see it?' God's kingdom is already among you." In other words, Jesus is here now. Jesus is God's kingdom. And if you want to be a part of that kingdom, all you got to do is get on board now. And we see the answer in today's lesson, chapter 18, verse 8, when Jesus said, "Will God be slow to help those who pray? I tell you, he will give them justice quickly." And as soon as we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior and begin to follow him, the greatest prayers, the desires of our heart, true justice will be provided. If we've been saved, then we've been changed. We're a new creation. But we are still in this world. And this world is crooked. This world is broken. This world is hurting. And there'll be a time when everything will be put right, and those who are saved will be a part of that. And you may ask, well, when's that going to happen? And this is where our scripture gets interesting. Because looking back in chapter 17, in verse 22, Jesus turns from talking to the godless Pharisees and begins to talk to his disciples, the ones who are already living in the kingdom of God. And he says this to them, "The time is coming when you will no longer see the days of the Son of Man, and you won't see it. People will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Don't leave or go chasing after them. The Son of Man will appear on his day in the same way that a flash of lightning lights up the sky from one end to the other. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be during the day of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the day of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed." And then we move ahead. That's what he said to his disciples in 17. We move ahead to chapter 18, where it begins with this. "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." So you should be able to see what Jesus is getting at here. What he's saying is the world is broken. In this world, there will always be trouble. But we must persevere in Jesus Christ because things will be put right. Philippians 4:7 says this, "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus." And you might say, "I want that. I want it all, and I want it now." The grass is always greener on the other side of the street, isn't it? Yeah. Well, there's no such thing as having it all in this world. And if anyone tells you that it is, then it's a lie. We're all in the same boat. But those of us who believe, we can have peace. And we can have hope. And what a great hope that is. We can count on Jesus. We can trust Jesus. Jesus will never leave us. Jesus will never forsake us. And as we walk more and more with Jesus and in Jesus, we'll have that peace which transcends all understanding. It'll become more constant and more real in our lives. And it does truly guard our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. At the very end of our gospel lesson from Luke this morning, in the second part of verse 8, Jesus asked, "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Will we have prayed continually? Will we have not given up? A time is coming when all evil will be done away with. That parent who I talked about earlier who had the miscarriage will be reunited with that baby. And the joy will be so great that the pain in this life will be forgotten. The young children who have lost their mother to cancer will be reunited with her, and she will be whole and healthy. There'll be no more war. Never again will the starving be hungry. Never again will the parched thirst. There will be no more tears, no more crying. For God Himself will wipe away every tear from my eyes. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and God will dwell among us. And in the meantime, we're called to pray continually and to not be discouraged. Bad things are going to happen in this life. We'll not get everything that we pray for, and we'll not understand everything. But John 16:33 tells us this: in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. And I encourage you to persist in prayer. Continue to come to meet together as the body of Christ. Continue to put your trust in Jesus Christ. Amen.